But Matthew 13, this is week two. We're doing this little thing called Kingdom Come. That's the title of the series. The reality, it's kind of hitting me more and more, but the teachings of Jesus, obviously and clearly, the central message is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. He begins his ministry by saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's how he begins his ministry. He's baptized, he faces Satan in the wilderness, he's tempted, and then his first message is the message of the kingdom. When Jesus is alive, after he rises again for 40 days in Acts 1, it says he's preaching to them about the kingdom of heaven. Paul, we saw this in Acts 28, before he's beheaded, he's in Rome, he's under house arrest. For a couple years, it says he's preaching to the people about the kingdom of heaven. I think the Lord wants us to know about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And it's one of those things where I do feel like as I'm studying this, as we've looked at this, we've maybe heard that phrase, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Last week, we talked about what is the kingdom? Like, when is the kingdom? What is resisting the kingdom? How do we participate in it? If you missed last week, I feel like that might give you a better framework for this week and the week after. So please go back and listen. But essentially, the kingdom of God is where God rules and reigns. I mean, it's not just like a one-time future thing. It's here and it's in our midst. As Dallas Willard says, God's own kingdom or rule is the range of his effective will where what he wants done is done. So the idea is the kingdom of heaven is not just one day, it's today. It's in our midst. It's here. It's at hand. That wherever you see the king, you have the kingdom. And this is one of those things that we've talked about, and I just want to review briefly, but we looked at this idea of the already and not yet. The already and not yet. Like, the kingdom of God is here, and it's also not yet fully here. And this is what we see in the New Testament. It's here, and it also will be here. So here's the idea, and this I think is so important for us as a church. We talked about kingdom now versus kingdom later. Maybe you're on one of these two extremes. Maybe your whole thing is a kingdom now. And again, that we look at the idea of just like, yo, God wants to heal, restore, cast out works of darkness. God wants to do, and like, yes, amen, he does. But what can happen sometimes is when you emphasize kingdom now, maybe you get discouraged when you don't see the healing or when you don't see the person being set free from bondage. And you go, what the heck? If I had enough faith, wouldn't this be done? And the reality is in the New Testament, Paul's handkerchiefs, yes, they healed people, but he couldn't even heal the own thorn in his flesh. So meaning, I don't want you to think like it's a faith problem. It might not be. But at the same time, I really do think that maybe we don't err on that. Maybe here, maybe we do. I don't know. But maybe we err more on the kingdom later. We're kind of like, you know what? The kingdom's going to come one day. So you know what? This world, it seems like it's going to hell. What could I really do? Let kingdom come. And we kind of pray it like, I can't really do anything here and now. So just Jesus come, right? And we almost just say it as like we give up. Like, your kingdom come, your will be done because this earth is going to hell. So please come. And it's like, no, actually, we're supposed to participate and be people who bring the kingdom, are about the kingdom. Meaning, I do believe that God's effective will and reign and rule can be done through us as individuals and collectively as a church. And I would love to see, I would love for us to believe again that God still does want to see salvation, obviously. He still wants to heal. He still wants to cast out the works of darkness. I mean, Jesus' ministry was constantly confronting the demonic, the dark. And he's saying, and in Luke 10, he says, I give you authority to cast out demons and preach the gospel. He's given us this authority. And I do think on the church, we can err too much on kingdom now or err too much on kingdom later. And so we're kind of talking about this idea of the kingdom because I do think, I don't want to miss the point. Like, why are we here? What did Jesus preach about? He called us to repentance and to be about the kingdom. So how do we be about that? Are you guys kind of track with me? Yeah. All right. This is so key. So last week was the kingdom of God, just kind of a big picture. And here's what we'll look at today. Today I want to look at, as Jesus called it, secrets of the kingdom. Secrets of the kingdom. It's Matthew 13:11. Jesus said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not yet been given. The secrets of the kingdom. I think a better translation is mysteries of the kingdom. That which was once hidden is now made known. The kingdom of heaven wasn't fully explained, I think, to the Jewish people. There was like partial revelation, and now there's full revelation. And so Jesus is basically saying, I want to talk about the secrets of the kingdom. And so here's the idea. If you guys might notice, Jesus spoke a lot in parables About one third of the teachings in the Synoptic Gospels are actually parabolic teachings. They're teachings around the parables. And we'll talk about what a parable is and why he spoke in parables. But he used parables to basically present a greater meaning or truth to say, listen, here's a story. It kind of takes your walls down. You know, if he was to start preaching about heaven and hell, it might like put your walls up. He's like, let me tell you about a seed. Let me tell you about a fisherman who went out to get some fish. And it kind of puts your walls down. You're like, okay, tell me more. And so Jesus spoke about the kingdom in these parabolic kind of ways. And my hope is this. I don't want to miss the point. Like, a part of me, as I was praying through, like, how do I do 3 weeks in the kingdom? This is, like, inexhaustive. I can't dismiss the teachings of the kingdom through parables. Mark 4 and Matthew 13 are those two texts. So I'm going to do my best. There's eight parables, five truths that are overlapping. So I'm going to do my best to try to look at five parables or eight parables, but five truths within that. Does that make sense? So here's what I'm going to do. Matthew 13, I know I try to give you a lot of context there, secrets of the kingdom. My hope is this, that you just take a second. Why don't we just pray, bow your head, close your eyes. This might be overwhelming. You might go, I've heard this parable before. I'm not going to learn anything new. My hope is that even just through Jesus' words himself as we read it, would stir something within your heart. You're like, I want more. I want more. I want to explore this. I want to participate in this. I don't want to just know this information. So I just hope that the Lord will just do something unique in us. So Father, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you so much for the fact that you've not left us in darkness. You've given us your word. Your word is a light. Your word is a lamp. God, you told the disciples, it's meant to be given for them to understand. Lord, help us understand this subversive kingdom. God, the kingdom of heaven that wants to subvert the kingdom of the wicked one. And I ask that, Jesus, we would not just know these things. Lord, as we read your word, I ask that you'd write it deep within our hearts. Lord, just do something unique in our people, that we look for certain moments where heaven can break in. So Lord, we just want to thank you. We want to look to you now and just praise you in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. You know, growing up, I have an older brother. I have an older sister. I'm the little younger brother. And being the little younger brother, my sister would have friends over a lot of times. And I remember she did this for years, and it frustrated me. I still don't know. I don't know how it works. But she would have her friends over. And if she didn't want me to know what they're doing or when they're doing it or, like, let's go play here in this room, she would talk in pig Latin. Now, you know what that is? I don't know. I can't even try to give you, like, hello, hey. I don't know. I still don't get it. I don't get how... It's weird how, like, somebody like Josiah, it's so simple. It's the last thing and the first thing. I don't get it, okay? And even as a kid, she would do it, and I'm like, what are they saying? I remember it drove me nuts. She basically, like, speaking like this, Elohe, Ibrahe, I don't know. She would just talk, and it's like, hey, let's go meet by the tree in 5 minutes. My brother doesn't know where we are. Like, she would say something. I had no idea what she meant. And I remember, like, trying to, like, write it down, like, what is she saying? And it was always so fresh. It's a way for her to communicate without me fully understanding. But what it did is, like, I really wanted to know. It, like, kind of drove something in me. Like, what is she saying? I don't know if you've experienced that. Older siblings are mean. You guys are mean. All right, all of you older siblings out there. I wanted to hang out, you know? I wanted to participate. And here's the thing. Some of us might read the scriptures and feel like this is pig Latin. You're like, what is he saying? I don't get it. You know, parables? But the idea, actually, it has, like, a very similar kind of ending, which is, like, it makes you want to know, what is he really saying? What is he trying to say? You know, if you think about this, it's kind of interesting. There's a lot of thoughts around communication and clarity and being really clear. Don't leave people confused. They need to know what you're saying, why you're saying it. Be super clear as a communicator. And Jesus is like, gotcha, I'm going to speak in parables, right? And I actually love the thought. There was something it was supposed to produce within people. It's like, what is he really saying? I want to know. Or you can just hear it and be like, I guess we'll never know. I guess we'll never really know what he thinks, so let's just move on. A lot of times people do that with the Bible. It's like, well, there's disagreements. Some people say this, some people say that. I just give up and move on. Don't do that. Don't be that person. Be the person who explores. Like, okay, I want to know, what is he saying? So here's the idea. I want to look at just why parables, because he's going to give some parables. There's a lot that he says in Matthew about parables. And we're like, what is a parable? So here's the idea, a parable. I'm going to give you kind of some imagery here. It's a window, a mirror, and a door. You could say it's a window. You kind of get this, like, little view into something greater or outside into something greater. It's like a window into the kingdom. It's a mirror. It's trying to reveal some sort of truth about, like, human nature, about God's nature, about the way the world works, about the way the world should work or ought to work. It's a door. It's a gateway to just more understanding. One author says this, a parable is a practical story often framed as a simile, so a comparison using like or as, that illustrates a spiritual truth. You know, some people have said simply it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. There's a lot of ways you can kind of look at it. Another way is just a parable seemed to be used by Jesus to reveal and to conceal. And this is where it maybe gets tricky and frustrating for some. A parable is used to reveal truth, but potentially conceal truth. For those who are basically, anything Jesus said made them angry. Whatever he said, they're going to fight with. Whatever he did, healing people, the man with the withered hand, everything he did, it bugged a lot of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They couldn't stand to see it. So in some ways, you could say it was also there to conceal truth. So like, what does that mean? I love what Ben Witherington says. He says this, one of the functions of parables was to make the crowds aware of how unaware they really were of the dominion or kingdom situation and the urgency of it. Parables were in some ways to make you aware of really how unaware you are of the kingdom. So here's what we looked at last week a little bit. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, oh my goodness, the book of Daniel that we just spent like 4 months in. It's going to be the stone that takes out this Babylonian idol, the kingdom idol. The stone's going to grow larger. The kingdom was powerful. But Jesus comes on the scene and he's like, can I tell you what the kingdom of heaven is like? It's kind of like a mustard seed. And I was like, what? What are you talking about? Isn't it a stone that grows and takes out kingdoms? Jesus is like, look, I have a little bit of a different take. All right, so the idea is like, it's going to ruffle some feathers. It's going to frustrate some. I didn't think the kingdom of heaven was like that. Where's the wolf lying down with the lamb as we talked about? Where's the kingdom in that way? And Jesus is like, actually, it's tiny, but yet it grows. It's incremental. It seems insignificant, but leads to massive changes. It's not how you thought. So Jesus is using language to subvert their views of the kingdom. Keep in mind how they viewed the kingdom of heaven, how they viewed the kingdom of God. Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. Awesome. That means Rome is going to die any day now, and we're going to have the kingdom of Israel back. But it's not how they thought. So Jesus has to use parables to kind of introduce, it's not going to go down how you think it is. It's going to be a little bit different. David Platt says this about parables. I thought this was so good. He says, two truths about parables. One is this. Jesus was revealing truth to those who are believing the mysteries. So he's revealing truth to those who are like, I want to know the mysteries of the kingdom, Matthew 13, 11, the mysteries, the secrets of the kingdom. He's revealing truth, but also Jesus was concealing truth from those who were denying the obvious. Doesn't matter what you say, they're not going to believe. So if you struggle with parables, welcome to the club. Actually, let me say it this way. Some of my work today is kind of awesome because I can just read the parables and be like, if you want to know more, you'll figure it out yourself. You know, like in some ways I could be like, now good luck, all right? But I also do want to explain and give context and how they heard it in the first century, what would be their take on the kingdom of heaven, how they received that, what it did, what it like ruffled some feathers. So again, as we walk through this, and there's a lot here, so forgive me. I might have to spend some more time on number one and move quickly, but we're going to see Jesus gives 8 parables essentially in Matthew 13. There's 8 parables. I'm not going to go through this all verse by verse, but I'll do my best. There's 8 parables, but there seems to be 5 main truths and some truths that definitely overlap in their parables that he gives. All right, so 8 parables, but like 5 truths. You guys with me? So put them up here. We have the different parables. We have kingdom power, kingdom authenticated, kingdom unexpected, kingdom worth, kingdom participation. You're going to see in just a second. All right, let's look at the first one. Kingdom power. This is the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. Can we just read the first one? You guys ready now? Yes? Okay, let's do that. Verse 3. So it's Matthew 13, verse 3. It says this. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, he explains this parable, not for all the parables, but he does for this one. Look at verse 18. We'll fast forward to verse 18. You might say, this is so simple, but it probably wasn't to the first century hearers. Verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. I love when Jesus tells us what it means. Isn't that great? Don't you like it when the Bible's like, let me just tell you what this means. All right, he tells us. Here's the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, everyone say the word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom. So the focus is the word of the kingdom. When anyone hears the word and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is what was sown along the path, the first one. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Man, we met those people. Like, I love this mess. I love this church, right? Yet, he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Obviously, there's a lot. It's so good that Jesus explains it. So you're like, can't we move on? I want to slow down for a second. There's so much, obviously, here. This is powerful. There's imagery and there's explanation. Imagery and explanation. But let me just kind of do my best to break this down, obviously. Jesus does it better than I could. But here's what I love about this. Jesus is trying to communicate the kingdom and the power of the kingdom, and he uses a seed. Now, a couple things. We're told in Mark's gospel that the seed is the word of God. Here in Matthew's gospel, we're told that the seed is the word of the kingdom. So there's different imageries being used. Look at the seed. It's the word. Just essentially, it's the word. It's the word. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom. It's the word of the kingdom. This guy goes out to sow. Now, you're going to see four different grounds or four different types of soils. And obviously, it's very clear. You could say the soils are souls or four different like hearts and receptiveness to the word of God. And like to put it in our language, obviously, you kind of see this. We see hard heart, a shallow heart, a crowded heart, a fruitful heart. This is kind of what you see. If you see a hard heart. And I want to, I want to break this down, but I want to make sure I do my best to obviously help you understand. The sower, who's the sower? Obviously, this primarily represents Jesus. We see this actually in another parable we're going to see in a minute. The sower is Jesus. The sower is primarily Jesus, but in many ways, you could say it also speaks about us who sow the word of God, or us who are eventually going to sow the message of the kingdom. There's people sowing seeds. The seed is the word, the gospel of the kingdom. It's just the kingdom. And then obviously the soil represents the condition of the heart. Now, as I mentioned, just kind of these hearts, I mean, you know this, but we're told in Proverbs 4:23, he says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. I want to be really clear, man. God is like, the word of God is trying to penetrate and produce fruit and life. And there's different soils that represent these different hearts. And whether you receive it or not, now, I also want to be clear on this. Some people have heard this. I've talked to some people who think like, well, I am the hard, or I'm the stony, or I'm the whatever. And it's like, therefore, that's just the way I am. Like, no, there might be different seasons in life in some ways where you're actually more open to receiving the word. And I do think it's not just like, therefore, you're this forever. That's not the point of the parable. Sometimes in parables, we can get too weird. Like, there's usually one, maybe two main points from a parable, but we'll be like, well, what do you think about the birds of the air? Like, sometimes we get a little bit too into it. And so I think sometimes we got to say, like, what is the overall message Jesus is trying to preach? All right, not everything's a euphemism for something else. Like, maybe slow down and just receive the overall message. But I do want you to think through this. Like, I don't know what season of life you're in. I don't know if maybe your heart truly is incredibly hard towards God. Like, let's just kind of break this verse one down. The hard heart, the wayside, verse 4 and verse 19. This is the one where it's just, you know, I have to point this out before I even get into it. The sower, is he blind? Right? Like, when you read this, you're like, this is a terrible farmer. like, what is he doing? He's like, well, I guess there's the wayside. Throw some seed there. The bushes, the thorns, thistles, throw some there. Like, you're like, this guy's an awful farmer. Like, don't they like dig a little hole to put the seeds in? I mean, honestly, for me, I can't not see this. It's like God is so lavishly generous, obviously, in the message going out and in the seed. He's not like, well, I have a little bit of seed. I'm going to be really careful, like how I sow this. It's like, I just love the idea that the message is going out. There's like the seed is going out. The hard ground, the stony ground, just like the hard path. It's just fascinating to me, the generosity, you could say, of the sower, of just saying, I'm going to do this anyways. It's funny because you talk to some people who's like, they'll never believe in Jesus. Doesn't matter what I say, just throw it out there. Just throw it out there. Don't tell yourself, like, they could never. I don't know what the Lord might do. I don't know how to break up the stony ground. The scriptures talk about that a lot. Break up just that hardness of your heart. Maybe the Lord's going to do something. Just throw the seed. So he's not I just kind of picture like a blind sower. He's like, all right, and throw some seed up. But no, it's like he's just so generous in getting the word out there. Let us be generous people and getting the word out there. But you see this parable of the sower. So the first thing, again, look at this, the hard heart, the wayside. Luke's gospel kind of gives us some insight. Luke chapter 8, verse 13, but I like this verse. He says, the one along the path are those who've heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. Basically, you have this idea of the birds, or you have, he's so clear, he's saying, Satan is just trying to remove the word. Not let it even have a chance. We've been around these types of people, so incredibly hard towards God. So incredibly just what is that? You know, C.S. Lewis famously said about this. He says, it is funny how mortals always picture us, and this is quoting Screwtape Letters, but he says, it's funny how mortals always picture us as putting things into their hearts. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out. And he's obviously, this is Screwtape Letters, an older demon writing to a younger demon. He's going, it's not just like we're trying to put things in, just keep, withhold the good, the message, the word of God that's trying to get in. I don't doubt that some of you, God's like, I've been trying to speak to you, but your heart is so hard. So you kind of have this hard heart or wayside. Then you have the shallow heart or the stony ground. The stony ground is that shallowness. There's no depth to it. You know, and this is something I think we can get. It's almost like, yeah, you know, that person, like, they kind of needed God for something, so they ran to God. God gave them what they wanted, and they immediately, left. And there's maybe, a shallowness to their faith. There's no depth to their faith. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, and this is so key to this parable to me. Hosea 10, verse 12. He says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Listen to this phrase. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. How good is that? Break up the fallow ground. Some of you, it's like, man, the Lord wants to speak. Maybe just say, Lord, I'm removing some clutter. It's crazy how sometimes fasting, how maybe just giving a certain time over to Lord, I'm not going to just give you 5 minutes before my day starts and really hear nothing from you. I'm going to give you some time where I'm going to give you space. It's crazy just seeing people go, you know what? I'm not going to eat these types of food. I'm not going to read the Bible when I'm tired. I'm going to give you my best time. I'm going to remove some things so I can actually have some depth and be able to hear from you. I think that's a very sweet thing. Then you kind of have the crowded heart or the thorns. Obviously, you see that described. The cares of this world choked it out. Not riches, but the deceitfulness of riches choked it out. And again, it's just another fascinating take of people who maybe produce some life is starting to spring up. You know, and what's hard about this parable in many ways is is this 3 months, 6 months, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years? In some ways, the length of time will even reveal, what kind of soil was this? What kind of heart was this? Did the burdens of this world choke it out? Did the cares of this world choke? What was it? All right, even in light of this, I want to say, C.S. Lewis had this to say, so good. He says, in light of the cares of the world choking this out, he says, we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. It's just like you're settling. This one. You're settling for temporary happiness and missing out on eternal joy. You're settling for a moment or experience, and you're just missing out on something so beautiful. And then he talks about the good, not necessarily moral good, but the good heart, the heart that's ready to receive, the healthy soil, the good soil. And this idea that the seed went into the soil and some produced 30, 60, 100-fold, but it produced some sort of fruit. Not all the fruit was the same. Not all the wheat, it was not all the same amount necessarily, but it produced some sort of fruit. It's crazy. Obviously, when you read this, you're like, okay, so it seems like one out of four obviously really received this and did the purpose of this. It actually received the seed, it grew, and yes. I don't think this is a parable, by the way, to say that means 25% of the people who hear the message of the gospel believe. I don't think that's what it's saying. But I do think it's interesting. It seems that there's only one out of the four that do receive it and produce fruit, produce life from this. So here's the idea. Again, Jesus said this in John 12, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. The seed goes into the soil and the seed in a sense dies and then it produces fruit. And there's something about, I want you to think about the word of God. I want you to think about the word of the kingdom. It's interesting if he's the kingdom of God is like a seed and it goes into the heart. And here's the reality of it. If I were to give a parable of the kingdom, reading the Old Testament, I'd be like, yo, the kingdom of God is like a heat-seeking missile that whatever it finds, it's going to target and destroy. Or like it's like a bulldozer, nothing's stopping it. And Jesus is like, and that's what you see in Daniel. That's why he went through Daniel. The kingdom was so powerful in that way. And then Jesus comes on the scene and is like, the kingdom of God is like a seed. It seems insignificant. It seems tiny. In a sense, it needs to die for it to produce life. Like it needs, it's organic, like life, everything in it is that for life is in it. And it needs to be placed in some good soil for life. Like it's obviously interesting. If you look at any seed, look at like an acorn or imagine an acorn. It's been said, obviously, one acorn has a forest of trees in it. You put one acorn in the ground, produces one tree, much more acorns. You take those acorns, plant them, and you plant them, you plant them. The idea is like in one acorn is a forest of hundreds of millions of trees even. Like it could just keep going. There's so much power in this one little seed, but it doesn't seem like there's this much power in that one little seed. And the kingdom of heaven, he's like, it's like that. And basically there is this idea, and I love what George Ladd says. I mentioned George Ladd's book on the kingdom of heaven. It's a great book if you want more information on this. But he says this, "This is the mystery of the kingdom, that the kingdom of God has come among men, and yet man can reject it." Do you understand how this would frustrate the common Jewish person? Because in their mind, they have Daniel, again, in their mind, of the stone that takes this thing out and grows. And Jesus is like, actually, men can reject the kingdom. They're thinking the kingdom comes and then it's over. It's the end. God's ruling and reigning. It's the end of evil as we know it. And what Jesus is trying to say, actually, there seems to be a period of time where you're going to see the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of Satan kind of coexisting at the same time. It's actually not how they thought the kingdom of heaven would be like. They thought it was like this one moment, one thing, one event. And yet Jesus is saying, no, it's actually different. Men can actually reject this thing. Like when the kingdom of heaven comes, they actually can say, you know what? I see it, but I don't want it. I don't want to participate in it. It's fascinating. So again, this message Jesus is giving, the kingdom power, it's power, but yet it can be resisted. And this is what this seems to communicate. And what kind of soil are you? Listen, by the way, I got to point this out. Probably everyone sitting here thinks, well, clearly I'm number four. Clearly I'm the fourth soil. Can I just challenge that? Right? Like all of us, I read that and go, I feel so bad for the other three. Good thing I'm the good soil. Like, no, there's probably some stones and there's probably some weeds. And there's probably some things I need to like tend to the soul, like tend to the soil of my heart. I mean, that's part of like script. It's just part of this is like, God's like, man, when I say guard your heart above all, it's because it's prone to have birds fly away, steal. We're prone to have Satan steal the word of God. We're prone to let things that shouldn't be in the soil be in the soil. Guard your heart above all else. It's a wellspring of life. Tend to the soul or soil of your life. Don't just assume you're the fourth, like we all do. Like, I feel so bad for the other three-fourths, because that's clearly not me. I would say there might be seasons God's trying to speak to you, and you're just like, no, I've heard this before. I'm good. I would say maybe you need to enter into a season of life where you're like, Lord, please speak to me. I'm open. If he says he has ears to hear, let him hear. Maybe you have ears, but you're not hearing. And the Lord's trying to get your attention. Listen, it's weird. I don't want to just go through these parables. But what I love about these parables is Jesus, like, I want to reveal the kingdom to you and how it works and the way it works. And I want to change how you think about this. And it's both and. It's this powerful stone that grows in Daniel, but it's also this beautiful, little, small, insignificant seed. That's a lot of life in it. So that's the kingdom power. We'll go to number two, kingdom authenticated. And here's the idea. There's two parables here. One is very similar, so I'm not going to spend too much time on it. It's about God sowing seed and also Satan sowing seed. So we'll read that. But kingdom authenticated. Look at verse 24. Verse 24, and then we have an explanation for it in verse 36. But verse 24, this is the second one. It says, then he put another parable before them. All right, here's the next parable. Ready? Verse 24. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the weeds and went away. So when the plants came and bore again, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? I thought this is good seed. How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no. Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. It's not your job. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. All right, so next we actually have the description of what this means in verse 36. So again, another parable with an explanation. This is good. Let's look at verse 36. So he gives some more parables. We'll get back to those in a minute, but He gives now the explanation. Verse 36, he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, and they said, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. I love the disciples, right? It's like, Jesus, you say, can you just tell us that one? Like, we don't get that one. And I just appreciate their honesty and vulnerableness. Like, yo, Jesus, please give us some insight. All right, so Jesus says this, verse 37. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. It's not the church. You guys catch that? The field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Doesn't that remind you of Daniel, by the way? 2 weeks ago, Daniel 12, you'll shine like the brightness of the stars. There's so many references to the Old Testament here. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Now I'm going to give you one more parable that's very similar. It's the dragnet or the net. Look at verse 47. Very similar about the separation, the kingdom authenticated or the kingdom separation. Look at verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into the containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right, so this kingdom of the wheat and the tares and the net. All right, so I kind of want to break this down. Obviously, there's two different parables. He gives the parable, he explains, then he gives the parable the net. And it has a similar outcome. So here's why I kind of put those together. We see the kingdom authenticated. Who's really part of the kingdom and who's not? Now, with this is interesting. There's a lot of things we could look at here. I don't want you to get lost in some of the details here, but this one's pretty clear cut, but also this one was very frustrating to the Jewish people. I want you to imagine what this is like. He's saying, does one who's sowing the seed is the Son of Man? He's sowing the seed. And you're going to see good harvest. You're going to see good wheat. Then you have Satan who's also sowing seed. And that is such a word. I want you to like think about that. Jesus is like, I'm spreading the gospel. When you think about Jesus like walking around like sowing seed, there's going to be wheat. At the very same time, we have a very real enemy who's also sowing seed. And he's trying to bring a counterfeit fruit, in a sense. A counterfeit wheat. A counterfeit faith. A false faith. It looks so simple. This also, by the way, it's really communicating a couple things. It's seeing that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, in a sense, are together at the same time. And this is interesting. Again, first century Jews thinking, when the kingdom comes, I mean the kingdom of Satan is just abolished. It's just his kingdom ruling and reigning, God's kingdom. But Jesus is saying, actually, there's a period of time where we're going to let it grow. And is it our job? Like, should we sift? He goes, no. I'm going to send out the reapers, and they'll sift. It's not your job. The angels are going to be the one who separate. And this is what we see in Matthew 25. Separate the sheep from the goats, essentially. And so here's the thing. It also takes away this idea of like, is it our job to be like, are you a Christian? Are you not a Christian? Are you faking this? Are you real? Okay, like, chill out. It's actually the angels at the end of the age who are the ones who, in a sense, obviously by God's design and will, just determine like, okay, you're separated. It also just, this again, it just shatters their idea that when the kingdom comes, Satan's immediately abolished. It's like, no, you're going to see this period of time. So I'll put it this way. Ben Witherington, in his book, so good on the kingdom, he says, one form of Jewish expectation was that the kingdom came, judgment would be the first act leading immediately to the final separation of the righteous and the wicked. Thus, this parable explains how on the one hand, the dominion or the kingdom has come, but on the other, evil has not yet been eliminated. Until then, the world will continue to be wheat and tares. Again, it just goes against their idea of how the kingdom would be and how the kingdom would work. We don't need to spend too much time on this, but you have to understand, we have a very real enemy who's sowing counterfeit seed, who's sowing weeds. We have a very awesome God who's sowing the seed of the kingdom. But we also have a very active enemy. And I do see there's this idea of like, there will be this sense of like coexisting, you could say, one with another. Satan's a very good counterfeiter. We have to acknowledge that, right? Wearsby said this so good in his book, but Warren Wearsby wrote, he says, we must be aware of Satan's counterfeits. He has counterfeit Christians who believes in a counterfeit gospel. He encourages a counterfeit righteousness and even has a counterfeit church. At the end of the age, he'll produce a counterfeit Christ. That's just what he does. There's just constant counterfeits. Now, the thing is not to create within us, like, again, the sin sniffing, like, who's the one who's real enough? It's just to say, wow, this will be the reality in which we exist. And I want to participate and sow more good seed. I want to participate and be about the sower who's sowing the good seed. But this is just the reality in which you and I will live until that point. So the kingdom of God, is that, here's the idea, is not coming immediately, but it is coming incrementally and gradually. And I want you to hear that. When we talk about the already not yet, it's just not too much here, but when we're talking about the already not yet, it's the kingdom of God comes incrementally and gradually. The couldn't be more clear when you're talking about sowing and reaping. It takes time, church, it takes time. It takes time and energy to sow seed, to water it, to spend time tending to it, and then watching it grow. And I say, church, we have to realize, we have to be patient with each other. When God is talking about this idea of like farming and reaping, and he's using these analogies, it's like, and Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians 3 and does the same thing. He's basically said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. In reality, some of you might be planting seed. Some of you might be watering seed, but God gets the glory. God gave the increase. No one can be like, I did that, right? Like, you can plant a seed, right? And you can tend to it. But like you didn't make that life come to life. And that's such a good revealer of just the kingdom and how it works. And at the very same time, we have an enemy who wants to thwart what Jesus is doing. And we have to be aware that that is going to happen at the same time. There's going to be these two overlapping kingdoms that coexist. And we have to be aware, and that's where the New Testament speaks a lot into that. But this is the kingdom. It's not how they thought. It's not immediate. It's not immediate judgment. But let's be clear again. Jesus in this parable is revealing what? There is judgment. Part of this parable is to say, no, but judgment is coming. There will be a separation. Like, so again, the kingdom now versus kingdom not yet, or the kingdom soon in a sense. He's saying, yes, there will be a day when judgment is coming. Listen, there is the reality where I hope that in some ways you go, Lord, search me, know me, try me. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about this idea too. Examine yourself, test yourself to whether or not you're in the faith. There's something about, all right, Lord, there's going to be this separation. Matthew 25 speaks about this clearly as well, this same idea here. And there is this reality of like Jesus speaks about judgment. Jesus speaks about hell. He speaks about the idea of weeping and gnashing teeth. You guys know this. It's been said, but Jesus speaks more about hell than he does heaven. There seems to be a lot of speak about judgment and just the idea of facing eternal judgment. My hope is that we as a church body can say, okay, Lord, search us, know us. I want to be the wheat. I don't want to be the tare. Know my heart, God. Try me. We'll keep going, but you see the kingdom authenticated. Number three, we're going to move quickly through these last few and we'll sum it up. We're going to see kingdom unexpected. Look at verse 31. This is a very cool one. Kingdom unexpected, two different parables we're going to read about. Verse 31 says this. He put another parable before them, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like, and that's just a great way how to like explain it. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Verse 33, here's another parable. Then he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. Okay, so here's the idea. Number three again, kingdom unexpected. He uses this mustard seed and this leaven, this mustard seed. I'll put a picture up here. You've seen this. Maybe you haven't seen this. I think mustard seed's a new crunchy mom thing. I think it's in again. I don't know. I don't know what it's used for, but here's this mustard seed. It's 1 millimeter. It's 1/28 of an ounce. It's incredibly small. It's the size of a grain of sand, right? It's the size of a grain of sand. And yet a mustard bush can grow. It's about 10 to 15 feet. It can almost like take over in a sense, like any area when planted and tend to well. And so this is interesting. Jesus goes, hey, the kingdom of heaven's like that. Now, I really want you to understand, like, for everyone farmed then, okay, you gotta understand, they're in Galilee, they're, like, everyone had some sort of, like, even small garden for their small needs, not, like, crazy, but like, they all understood this somewhat. And he's like, you wonder what heaven's like? This. And I just love that imagery. It's not what you think it is. It seems tiny and insignificant, and yet yields great results. Church, I have to obviously be so clear. Sometimes we're like, I want to do something really big for God. And God's like, I just need a mustard seed. And we've seen this in different ways, but it's like, you know, it's sometimes it's just that simple coffee you get with someone and you hear their story and you speak life and truth and Jesus into them and over them. It's that random person you're passing and you say, you know what? I'm going to make this more than just a conversation. How you doing? I'm going to ask God to like speak and move. Like sometimes it's these small insignificant things. It's that text message you sent out when someone's like, I can't believe actually someone knows and cares enough. Sometimes it's like that mustard seed where it produces a great fruit. And I'll say this, don't despise the day of small things, or don't despise these somewhat, that they appear to be insignificant and tiny, and yet God does great things through them. I want to say this. Not all of you are going to maybe move across the world or plant a church. That's okay. We actually need more kingdom people who are like that mustard seed. Like, it's like this, I want to be a part of these small plantings because God can do some great, there's a great ripple effect that can happen throughout this. This is what I like about this one. It's unexpected. Listen, the kingdom appears to be insignificant and yet has an extravagant end. What we deem small is not small to God. And I cannot stress this enough. This is just a New Testament theme. It's the woman who gives her two mites. It's the woman who's like, oh, I'll give the little things I have. What we deem small, God's like, that's not small. I love that God goes, I'll take the mustard seed. Faith, I'll take the mustard seed. Example, this is how the kingdom works. Again, I just want to encourage you. If you think like, why am I not doing this and that? Like, sometimes we feel like almost shame of I should be. And maybe the Lord's calling you to more, and that's great. And I would say, yes, obey that voice. But also don't despise this idea of just like, Lord, like praying over my kid at night. You know, talking to my neighbor, introducing you. Look for these kingdom moments, church. This idea of the leaven, and this is crazy because I want to be really clear, the leaven into the three flowers. You guys know that when leaven uses in scripture, it's always used negatively. Like a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Like the whole idea, like Jesus said what? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So whenever leaven's used, it's actually used negatively. And there's a lot of reasons where people are like, so is this negative? Here's how I view. A small amount of leaven can spread and just like take over the meal, the flour, the loaf of bread, whatever. The leaven can spread. And basically Jesus uses that to talk about sin. He goes, hey, sin spreads. Sin spreads quickly, but so does the kingdom. This is what I love. It's crazy. Think about this. If you sin, and then you sin, and then you sin, you feel like it has that snowball effect, and you're like, oh, that little bit of leaven in my life, spread. But can I tell you, so does the kingdom of heaven. Don't get discouraged when you're thinking, oh, this little thing just spread and took over my life. Well, the kingdom of heaven wants to come in, and it can also be like leaven, and spread quickly, and spread powerfully, and take over. And to me, this gives me such a beautiful hope. Actually, some commentators relate this idea of leavening this flour or this bread. It's this idea of, think about the kingdom. When Jesus gave parables about the kingdom, a lot of times he's like, well, I went to my first guests, they rejected the offer, so I went to the streets, and I invited the prostitutes and the poor and the outcasts, and they came in. And it's almost like that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. God's like, I came to the rich, I came to my people, I came to the Jewish people. It was not accepted, so I went to the Gentiles, or I went to the outcasts. I went to those who probably were not going to receive it. I went to them, and they received it. And this leaven almost communicates, here's what the kingdom of heaven's like. It's not filled with the righteous, it's actually filled with sinners. The heaven's not about, there's good people in heaven, it's about there's forgiven people in heaven. And that's the beautiful thing. The reality is, it's not like good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. It's like forgiven people go to heaven. And this is the idea of like this, the little leaven, it spreads quickly. And this thing that's so often used as a symbol of sin, Jesus is trying to say, hey, just like that spreads quickly, my kingdom can spread quickly. You know what's crazy? It is weird how sometimes you're like, Lord, are you doing something here? And I can't really tell what you're doing. And then you like blink and you're like, whoa, Lord, you're doing something. And it seems to be spreading. And I thought that was insignificant. I thought that little invite didn't mean much. I had no idea how much it meant to them. It's crazy how the kingdom of heaven, he's like, it's kind of like leaven and it's kind of like that mustard seed. That's what it's like. And this again, imagine how frustrating it is to the Jewish people. They're like, no, the kingdom of heaven is like a hammer. They'll just take out the Romans. And he's like, no, it's leaven. You know, like, what? That to the Jewish people was like offensive. Like, no, it's not leaven. We try to get rid of the leaven out of our house. Like, we try to get rid of that stuff. He's like, well, that's what it's like. It's just not coming how you think and when you think and the way you think. Again, these parables are a way of Jesus. And this is what the gospel does. The gospel's like, I know that this is what is common in how people think, but I want to subvert your way. Like, this is not how you think it is. It's going back to John the Baptist we saw last week. But again, it's like, John, this is not happening the way you think it is. Are you the Messiah or should we be looking for another? Well, the blind see and the lame walk, okay? But it's just, it's not the way you think it's going to be. This, the kingdom of God is unexpected. Yes, last two, and we'll move on. Kingdom worth. Look at verse 44. He gives two parables here, verse 44, kingdom worth. Let's just jump right in. Verse 44, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like what? Everyone say it. It's like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, I love that. He finds it, covers up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 45. And the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Kingdom worth. There might be some disagreement, by the way, on how these parables are explained. But to me, it's pretty, the simple answer is probably the answer, which is saying, hey, the kingdom of heaven, it's beautiful. It's costly. Yes, it's a gift. We know that it's free. But this idea of like, I want it. I'm gonna remove everything in my life that's keeping me from the kingdom. It's Jesus asking the question, what would a man give in exchange for a soul? Sadly, people give up a lot in exchange, or very little, I mean, for their soul. Like, what would a man give in exchange for a soul? Actually, people, you know, we see like Esau, like, give up a pot of stew. Like, people actually give up just very insignificant things for their soul. And here's the idea I actually want to give this. In Matthew 19, Jesus says, everyone who has left houses, brothers or sisters, father or mother, children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. Jesus is like, there's something beautiful when you say, wait, this is it. It's about Jesus and his kingdom. And I'll do whatever I have to participate in that. I'll give whatever I have. I'll leave my father, my mother. I'll live it all for him. I want to give it all to him. David Platt said in his commentary, leave behind the pleasures and pursuits and possessions of this world and find in Christ a king worth losing everything for. Hey, I can't answer that question for you. Is Jesus worth losing everything for? I'll give it all up for you, Jesus. It's the rich young ruler. Awesome. You kept the law? Sell it all. Follow me. I can't do that. It's this, but Jesus is being so clear, like, hey, there's this exchange. So I have to point this out. Some people do think, and I think it makes sense in some ways, but you could say, Jesus obviously gave it all and purchased us. Jesus, in a sense, left heaven, sold it all, Philippians 2, came down, and he gave it all for us. And so the idea, though, is like, in response, we give it all up for him. First, he gave it all up for us, and now we give it all up for him. Saying, Jesus, you're better than anything. There's value in the kingdom. I'll leave it all for you, Jesus. I do hope, in some sense, have you had that conversation yet with Jesus? We're like, Jesus, we just sung it. You can have all this role. Just give me Jesus. Do we believe that? Do we really say, you know what, Lord, you're worth way more than anything else? And lastly, you see kingdom participation. Let me explain this one. This one, I feel like I've never given too much time to, but I think it's interesting. In verse 51, Jesus is like, do you guys understand everything I'm talking about? And they're like, yeah. So look at verse 51. It's kind of funny. Jesus says to the disciples, have you understood all these things? I don't think so. But they're like, they said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like, and this is why I know it's a parable, is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. It's like, you guys get that, right? Uh-huh. Okay. Here's the idea. Jesus is like the old and new treasure. You've heard about the kingdom from Daniel, from David, from the Old Testament scriptures. We know the kingdom of heaven in this context. But now you have the new, the old and the new treasure. Now you have the new treasure about the kingdom. Bring out both. Both matter. The old and new treasure. Get more of a complete picture of the kingdom. So this idea of kingdom participation, meaning, hey, guys, Jesus has communicated to you the kingdom. Now take the old and take the new. Don't disregard one or the other. Okay, like we need Daniel, and we also need the Sermon on the Mount. We need both. We need the Old Testament. We need the New Testament. And he says that the scribe, the one who's wise, will take the full counsel of God's word, essentially, and bring it out. And like, all right, I need to share this wealth that I have. Here's the idea. Church, participate in the kingdom. We have this insane wealth of the scriptures. Like, think about this. What we have in the New Testament is everything the prophets longed for. Jesus said that. He's like, what you've heard, the prophets have longed to hear. Like, what we've heard from the teachings of Jesus, if you're Ezekiel or Jeremiah, they would have killed to have those words. We have it. They're saying, like, we have the full revelation of God in Christ. We have it. He's like, bring out the old and new. Bring that treasure out of your house. I would say this, guys, we have something worth sharing. We have a treasure, old and new. You gotta understand this. When it comes to the Old Testament, I love the Old Testament, but I love the fulfillment of it in the New Testament. Like, I love the scriptures. We're gonna study old, we're gonna study new. We've gone through some books that are like, why are we going through that? Because it's the word of God. But and it also helps us understand a more complete picture of how God works and moves. And I'll say this, church, in this parable, he's like, bring it out. A scribe brings it out. There's participation in this, old and new. Hey, we have something to participate in, amen? I do want to transition a bit, but I want you to hear this. It's very interesting to like do a little series. There's no way in 3 weeks I'm going to talk about the kingdom of God in heaven. Like, this is all of Jesus' teachings. I can't encourage you enough. I hope now when you read the Gospels, you just see this idea of the kingdom. Next week, we're going to look at being fit for the kingdom. A man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. I want to look at just like, what does it mean to be fit for the kingdom? There's so many beautiful teachings here that I want to invite you into. I don't want to miss out. Like Jesus said, I will build my church. And he told us to seek first the kingdom. So we're going to trust that Jesus will build his church. And we're going to fight to seek the kingdom, to participate in the kingdom work. Yes? Amen?